Friends, we're going to look at this passage in Isaiah 27. We are, of course, in our sermon series, looking at the kind of the first half of Isaiah. We've called it a kingdom in ruins, beginning to get the feel why that is. It's not the whole picture, though, is it? For beyond the ruins, we keep seeing this promise of something quite wonderful that God will do with his people, expressed in many different ways. And here we get another picture of what it's like. A slightly different view this time, one that, again, will hopefully be encouraging for us, but possibly a bit challenging. Will you pray with me? Please make sure your Bibles are open. Isaiah 27. There should be some headings on the screen. And, of course, on our church app, there is a sermon outline for you to follow along. But Bibles open, please. I do want to show you some specific things. As we do that, let's pray together. Father, as always, we ask that by your Spirit, you give us ears that hear your word, a mind that understands it well, hearts that are changed by it, and then lives that live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Friends, let me ask you, how do you feel about being treated differently to other people? We instinctively hate it, don't we? And we're right to do so. Our Western commitment to equality flows from a view that we're all made in the image of God and thus have equal worth. And so we want people to be treated equally. I think that's a common shared assumption. And yet, it's also true, isn't it, that in our own lives, there are, I want to say, by necessity, some people that we do treat differently. So, for example, I treat my children and have treated them differently to other children that I come across. And quite rightly, not because they're more or less equal in the eyes of God, but because simply my relationship with them is different, and I have different responsibilities towards them. And sometimes I have to treat them with tough love. And that actually is what is going on here as we see Israel treated differently. Because it's this idea in a difference in relationship that lies at the heart of this passage as we continue in Isaiah this morning. Now, Isaiah 27 that we just had read to us, thanks again, Ivy, it comes at the end of a section. We left it around chapter 20, didn't we, last week? Do you remember that? You all read from 13 to 20, I'm sure, in your own time. And now the next kind of section from 21 onwards, the view in Isaiah kind of shifts upwards. So far what we've been seeing is constantly this kind of looking at what's going on in Isaiah's day and the immediate future, and then seeing from that visions of something more and something greater and something further away. And we kept thinking about how actually it's really about us as these prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. The theme from 21 to 27 kind of just shifts slightly, and now kind of it's all bigger. It's all kind of less the immediate context and more God's final sorting everything out. It's all kind of end of the world stuff. As you read through it, you've got like the whole earth judged. You've got death swallowed up. You've got God's city protected forever. The commentators get very excited about it. Please, please, please have a good read of it in your own time. And then you come with us and we come to this climax in chapter 27. And chapter 27, the whole thing centers around one key question that's right in the middle of the chapter. And it's there in verse 7. Look at it with me. Here's the key question of chapter 27. Has he, that is God, struck them, that is Israel, as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Now, what does that question mean? Well, just remember what's going on in Isaiah. You've got God's people in Judah and Israel. Remember, the kingdom's been divided. And they're being punished by God for their sin. And how is he doing that? He's using the surrounding nations to do this punishment. But then we've seen he also judges those surrounding nations for the manner in which they do that judgment. And it raises this central question, Isaiah 27 verse 7, has God struck Israel and Judah as he struck those who struck them? That is to say, at the end of the day, when you look at it all in total, does God's treatment of Israel in all this judgment look any different to his treatment of the world? And the immediate answer to that question is given in verse 8. And the answer is yes. It is different. God's treatment is different, but maybe in a strange way. It is actually the pain of exile, verse 8. So see verse 8? Measure by measure, by exile, you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. So yes, God does treat them differently. He sent them into exile. And remember again, there's no surprise to us. This was the repeated promise in Isaiah we've seen, haven't we? That part of God's punishment of his people is to have them captured and taken away by their enemies. So some off to Egypt, lots to Assyria, and then ultimately some off into Babylon. This was God treating them differently. And maybe you're thinking, how is this different? I mean, this is just another punishment, isn't it? I mean, this is like, you know, your kids going, well, what's the difference between you grounding me or taking away my PlayStation or removing my phone? Like, it's just, it all sucks. Well, no, actually, because what we see here is also the result of this work of God by taking them into exile. And the result you see in all the verses that kind of sandwich around this central little bit of the chapter. So like many of the chapters in the Old Testament, you've got a central core and then sort of balancing things going on around it. And here in Isaiah 27, you've got almost three layers of bread. It's a bit carb heavy. I'm sorry for that. But they help us understand the central issue going on. And we're going to look at them briefly before we kind of just step back and think about the theme more broadly. So the first layer around the central question and answer, if you like, is layer one, and I've called it a fruit of forgiveness and purity. And you see it there in verses 6 and 9. Look at verse 6 again. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots. Remember that word from earlier in Isaiah? And fill the whole world with fruit. And again, this is the image we've seen many times before of this restored Israel. And as Israel is restored in Isaiah, it's actually the rescue, isn't it, of the whole world. Somehow the whole world is encompassed in this restoration of Israel. See that? They fill the whole world with fruit. Again, verse 9, by this the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit, exactly the same language, of the removal of his sin. And so here you see that this global Israel will be forgiven. And now they're also pure. If you read on, you see the language of the objects of pagan worship all being destroyed. That is to say that the new worldwide Israel will never again stray from their God. Yet again, not a new idea for us. Time and time again in Isaiah, we've seen this promise that out the other side of God's global judgment is a restored global people. A new Israel, a true Israel. The next layer out kind of builds on this image. So here we've got what I've called the vineyard restored. This is verses 2 to 5, and then we get something balancing it in verses 10 and 11. Let me read to you from verse 2. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. Now, in Isaiah, when you see a vineyard, hopefully your mind goes, oh, we've already seen a vineyard in Isaiah. So back in chapter 5, Israel is portrayed there as a destroyed vineyard, subject to God's judgment. But now here, as we talk about kind of the final solution of what God has done with his people, now she is pleasant again. God is her waterer, her keeper. He says there's no more need to punish her. They can be at peace with him. He's like, if only I could find some weeds to pull up, he says. There's nothing. Nothing to do but just love her and care for her. And this is a very different treatment to the balancing bit of bread. Look at verses 10 and 11. It's kind of the other bit, the matching bit of the sandwich. Look at verses 10 and 11. For the fortified city, and in Isaiah, the fortified city is the city of the enemy. It's like maybe Tyre or Sidon from reading earlier on. The fortified city is solitary. A habitation deserted and forsaken, like the wilderness where the calf grazes. There it lies down and strips its branches. Do you see the difference that we're being shown? We've got the vineyard of the restored Israel, but now we've got the enemy. Couldn't be more different to that vineyard. Dry, broken boughs being burnt up, verse 11. Just another way that the chapter is answering this question. Does God treat his people differently? Yes. Yes, he does. And then the last layer of bread, kind of the outside wrapper, I've called a cosmic victory and global harvest. verse 1 and then verses 12 to 13. This is weird, but great. Weird, but great. Verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword, he's going to whoop someone, isn't he? Will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, Leviathan is a mythical creature. We're not really sure exactly what it is. Kind of Leviathan pops up again in Job, and quite frankly there, Leviathan looks like this incredibly outsized hippo. It's just really, really hard to tell quite what it is. We don't need to know to get the point. Whether this is three separate creatures or just one way of describing the same creature three times, we don't need to know to get the point. It's just a brilliant picture language of God winning a great victory in that day, in that final day where everything is sorted out, even these great creatures of opposition. You know, Leviathan fleeing and twisting as he's punished. The dragon slain. The dragon later on in Isaiah turns out it's an image that's used of Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, what's this all about? Well, look at the other side of the sandwich. Look at verses 12 and 13. In that day, same language, in that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. You see? It's a picture of restoration, of God picking out Israel in the harvest and making her safe. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So what is this last, final, great harvest that God does? He brings his people home out of Israel, out of exile. Do you see that? And then gathers them home again on the holy mountain of Jerusalem, with all of that means in Isaiah. And again, it kind of makes sense of the whole chapter, doesn't it? Remember, what's the core question? Does, in all this judgment that Israel just seems to be sharing in, does Israel get treated any differently? The immediate answer right in the middle is yes, and even the wrapper on the outside is yes. As God acts in judgment, yes, a different result for his people. But, remember verse 8, it is through exile, measure, by exile you contended with them. Through all of it, we see what I've called here God's tough love, the purifying discipline of exile. And as God speaks to Israel through Isaiah, telling them of all that he's going to do through and to and for them, he reassures them that despite how it might look and feel in the middle of it, he is still dealing with them differently because they're his people. So they will not be slain as their slayers will be slain. But it will be hard, measure, by exile. He will contend with them. And of course, that's what he did, isn't it? He sent them off into Assyria, some of them into Egypt, ultimately then some of them into Babylon, and it was hard. But it was for their good. It was to teach them. It was to work on them. Now, friends, we don't like to hear this, do we? Do we? But this is so often the way that God works with his people, because he loves them. He wants the best for them. Here's what God says to Israel through Jeremiah. A little bit later now, the prophet Jeremiah, Israel is now sitting in exile in Babylon, and here's God's word to them through Jeremiah. These may be familiar to you. Jeremiah verse 29, chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, that is, back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, we like that second verse, don't we? We love that second verse. They're famous words. Basically, God's got a great plan for you. You can go to any number of Christian bookstores and buy a nice greeting card for someone. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm. It almost rolls off the tongue. Who's received one of those cards? Someone's going, God's got great plans for you. Who sent one? No one's going to admit it now. But what's God's great plan here? 70 years of exile in Babylon. Do you see it? Well, you can't see it. I've got the sermon script in front of me. Do you hear it? When God says, I have great plans for you, Israel, plans to prosper you, what he's saying is 70 years in exile is what's going to do you the world of good. That's my plan for you, Israel. So just next time you send someone a card. Every time I receive one of those cards, I go, "Ooh, what's God going to do now?" And this is what he continues to do today. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. Here he's writing to Christians. Christians who are from a Jewish background, but Christians no less. Hebrews 12, verse 5. He says to them, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son," he's quoting now from Proverbs and Psalms, "do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives." What is the mark of every good father? It's that they discipline their children. It's a sign of their love. The unloving father just lets their kids do anything. That's clearly a father that does not want the best for their children. It is loving to correct our children, to give them consequences for their poor behaviors. Not because we enjoy it. If you enjoy it, you've got some issues. But because it's for their good. And that's what the exile was for Israel. It was God disciplining them for their good. And he also does it to us. He does it in our personal lives. Could it be he is doing that to you right now? Waiting for you to learn a lesson that you refuse to learn. Perhaps letting you feel the consequence of a decision that you've made or an action that you've done. And God is saying to you, I have a plan to prosper you right now. Let's spend some time in Babylon. Why is he doing that? Because he loves you. And this is what loving fathers do. They refine us. They chip away at the unrepentant sin and the idolatry in our heart. He does it with us personally, but he also does it with us together as the people of God, just as he did for Israel corporately. Because have you noticed, one of the ways that the New Testament speaks of us, the church, it's as though we're Israel in exile, waiting to be brought home, waiting for that final moment when God's final judgment has happened and we're safely brought back together. And doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? You just go, oh, you know, the Christian writer C.S. Lewis just goes, it's sometimes as though our hearts are just yearning for that other place. It's because God's made us that way. And we know that this is not quite where we belong. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, how does he write to the church? He calls us exiles of the dispersion. He deliberately casts our identity as though we were Israel in those days. And he reminds us, of course, that our great hope is not the here and now. It is the resurrection yet to come. Here's what he writes. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this, that is to say, the hope of resurrection, that as it were, that last day when all is sorted out, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So yes, God may be doing individual things in our individual lives. You're not being punished, but you are being disciplined. Could that be it for you? But for us all together, the Bible tells us, as we together wait, as it were, in exile, waiting to be brought safely home on that day when God makes all things right. You know, the same day that Isaiah is writing about here. It can be tempting, can't it, to think that God, you look around the world, you think what it's like, you see what's going on, and you go, he is treating us no differently to anyone else. We are suffering the same things. It feels like we're being judged or punished in the same way.
We might say, he slays us just like he slays them. Do you ever feel that way? But no, says God in his word. Measure by measure, by exile, he is contending with us. And it might be hard now, but it is the hardship of a loving father slowly working on his children, forgiving them, purifying them, making them fruitful, and then finally bringing them safely home in that great day that he promises all over the scriptures and that we're reading about through Isaiah. And so at times it is a tough love, but it's God the Father's love for his people, his children, his chosen Israel that we are. What a joy, therefore, to be counted amongst them. And what a hope we have. And what love is being shown to us that in the meantime, God would be working away at us in this way. Let's pray. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? No, measure by measure, by exile, you contend with them. You remove them with your fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Father, we thank you that you do not treat us differently. You treat us as your children, children that you love. And so that may, even though our experiences at times often feel the same as those around us, we know from your word that this is not true. So, Father, would you help us through this? Would you help us to see your love, this at times tough love that is working on us because you love us? Help us to see this individually where perhaps there are things that you are doing in our lives where you are chastising us as a loving father chastises his son. Would you make that by your spirit evident to us now? Would you speed up the lesson that we need to learn? Turn us away from our sin. Turn our hearts from their idolatry. Remind us once again of your great goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to find all our delight in what you have done in him. And then, Father, as a people together, as your renewed Israel, keep us safe in this time of exile, strangers in this world. Keep us strong in that hope of that day when you, with your great and strong sword, will right all things. You will slay the serpent, slay the dragon. Bring us home from the far places where we are so we may once again worship together, as it were, on that great mountain, Jerusalem. Keep us in this hope. Help us to learn that you are never treating us just the same, but we are your beloved children, as tough as it may be at times. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.